www.thecommunity.com.
Morning, everyone. This morning, well, we're kind of picking up a little bit from where we left off last week, and most of you are here last week or online last week. Thanks for being a part of that. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and check out that message because it kind of rolls into things for today. But what we talked about last week was that the reality is that in 1 Thessalonians, in this study we've been in, there's a major theme that takes place that has to do with the return of Jesus. And it kind of fits into those end times things, right? Paul mentions waiting for God's Son from heaven and talks about his coming with all his saints 4 different times in the letter, apart from the passage that we were looking at last week and this week. Okay, so throughout this book, we actually see this mentioned numerous times. And so he talks about the return of Jesus and the resurrection, also often referred to as the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and this is just a little paraphrase, shortened version of that. Paul says that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, in other words, those who have died, who are believers in the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now again, this isn't the only place Paul talks about the return of Jesus or the rapture. He talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians also. He's in chapter 15, he says, again, shortened version here, but we shall not all sleep or pass away, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Right? There's a point in time where Christ returns, and those who are alive are those who have passed away, who are in the Lord, will be resurrected. They'll come back to life. Those who are still alive, all of us get this new body, this imperishable body that will last for all of eternity. It's not going to break down. It's not going to deteriorate or decay, and we should all be cheering for that, like Scott Westfall is right now. Right? Looking forward to that. But while that day is not yet here, it's a day that it says we should look forward to with eager expectation. Right? It will be an incredible day when Jesus returns. The return of Jesus should be something that fills us with great hope. But then Paul turns a corner and talks about a little bit of a different reality when we head into chapter 5. And this one is about the day of the Lord, right? Maybe appropriate for today. A little dark and gloomy outside. It's Halloween. And talking about the day of the Lord. This was not necessarily planned, but it's how it worked out, right? So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but today we're just going to focus in on the first half of that, like 1 through 5. So here's what Paul writes. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. All right, so again, we're going to hit the second half of that passage next week. The first part is what we'll focus on today. And this section of Scripture is the one about the day of the Lord, the one about the day of the Lord. Father God, as we dive into this passage and share, as I share these things this morning, I pray that it would be your heart that is being expressed through these words. I pray that it would be received in the way that you need us to receive it, that we would all have open hearts, open minds, open spirits, that in our inner being we'd be longing to hear from you, that you would be the one speaking, we'd be the one receiving it together as a community. And God, use it to mold us and shape us this morning in whatever way you see fit. Lift this before you, and thank you for this opportunity. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Amen. All right, so let's work through these first five verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul reminds them that they like already have been taught about the day of the Lord that is yet to come. Right? It's a time of judgment that God would pour out his wrath upon the earth. It's not a literal 24-hour period when he talks about a day. It's a segment of time that will bring great distress for all who live through it. And it's alluded to here in the New Testament, but it's also spoken of in the Old Testament as well. So let's rewind a little bit into the prophet Isaiah, who talks about the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, Isaiah says this, this is a prophecy, words of God spoken to those. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And later on in that same prophecy, verse 19, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Okay, these are some pretty heavy words. This prophecy is being spoken directly to the house of Jacob, Judah, and Jerusalem specifically here, when Isaiah gives it. But it's telling of a day when all mankind, all people, will face this terror of the Lord because of their idol worship, because of their unfaithfulness. Right? It will be a day of great calamity for anyone or anything that is lifted up against the Lord, that is standing against him. Now, this day that is coming is not something to look forward to, right? We just talked about the return of Christ. That's a day to look forward to. This one, not so much. Amos 5, another Old Testament passage, says this, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Right, so this day of the Lord that is being talked about, it's not a good day. It is not a good day. You don't want to face the Lord's wrath. It's a terrible time for everyone who does. The prophet Daniel, chapter 12, in the first verse says this, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Okay? So he talks about something that is going to be like the worst time in the history of the world ever. Right? That's the prophecy of Daniel. This is predicted in the time of Daniel, hundreds of years before the time of Christ. But Jesus affirms this very thing is going to happen once again when he quotes it in his message about the end of times. In Matthew chapter 24, and it's quite an extensive section, but we'll just pull out a few parts of this. Verses 21 and 22, he says, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Right? So this time of tribulation or day of the Lord, it's affirmed as something that's going to happen by Jesus. Right? Jesus' own words affirm this, meaning two things. First of all, it's going to happen. It's a real thing. But second of all, it had not happened yet. It had not happened yet. In all the Old Testament scriptures, all the difficult things that had happened, the day of the Lord had not come. And then Paul writes about it in the New Testament in the passage we just heard. And then we read it about, and in others, but we read about it again in Revelation, right? In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And you'll see the parallel to some of the things that were mentioned in Isaiah and by Jesus and so on. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slaved and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? Who can stand? Right, so in John's vision, in Revelation, he was being shown things that had yet to take place. Right, now, throughout history, some people have tried to point to certain events as having fulfilled many of these kind of end times prophecies. They believe that they've happened already sometime in the past, and sometimes the past events definitely have reflected that. Most of the time, they would look at this passage in Revelation and say, you know what, this was probably something that happened around the time, in between the time of Jesus until the time this was written, some 60 to 90 years after the time of Christ. There are a lot of significant events that occurred in that time period that might make us think that. It might point to that. Like there was a time of the reign of the evil Emperor Nero. That was in the 50s and 60s AD after the time of Christ, right? He killed Christians. He tortured them. He was on kind of a manhunt and a woman hunt for anyone who was followers of Christ. That's one of the times people often say, well, maybe that was the day of the Lord. There was the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which occurred after that. That definitely paralleled some of the prophecies that were given. And some people say, well, maybe that was the day of the Lord. Domitian was the ruler at the end of the first century AD. There's some debate about whether he actually persecuted Christians or not, but he is thought to possibly be this beast in Revelation by many scholars. And some would say, well, maybe that time period, all that was being talked about there, that was the day of the Lord. But look, since Revelation may have been around 90 AD, it may have been written 60 to 90, and we have to admit, first of all, that many of the occurrences that took place did parallel things in that prophecy, in that vision that John received. But here's the thing that I would like to point out. Every one of the atrocities that occurred under these rulers, there were two things about them. First of all, they fell well short of the kind of calamity that Revelation talks about. Right? There have been many times, even throughout history, that people might have claimed, well, that must be the day of the Lord. That must be what Scripture and Revelation is talking about. Things like the world wars or the Holocaust. And they come closer to the kind of calamity that's talked about in Scriptures. But even those atrocities, they pale in comparison to the kind of terrible events that are talked about. Right. Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. Right? Jesus himself talked about just how bad it was going to be at a certain point in time. It has never reached that point. It has never reached that point. So it sure would appear that it's something that will happen, something yet to come. But besides that, here's another reality right from the Revelation passage that we read. It talked about the coming wrath of the Lamb. Right? The wrath of the Lamb. It says, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for their great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, I'm thinking to myself, who is the Lamb being talked about? The Lamb is Jesus. It's talking about the wrath of Jesus. And that pretty much wipes out the idea that this could be any Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled. The wrath of the Lamb clearly did not occur in Jesus' time on earth either. He never brought anything like that. As far as the events of the early church or even throughout history, there might be some parallels, but all of those terrible things that took place, that happened at the hands of these wicked rulers, it happened at the hands of the wicked rulers. This was not Jesus pouring out his wrath on them. To which one of them will we point to and say, that was clearly the wrath of Jesus? Right? Most of the time, these things were coming against the rulers, coming from the rulers of the world, coming against his people. Right? So none of them could be pointed at that way. These occurrences all portrayed wicked rulers coming against those who belonged to Jesus. Those who belonged to Jesus. We don't see the wrath of the Lamb taking place in those events. That actually, if anything, what we see from the Lamb is patience. Right? He is waiting. He is waiting. He doesn't take action or bring wrath upon those doing evil deeds. And Scripture tells us about that. He does so because he longs for all to come to faith in Christ, that none would be saved. None would be facing eternal punishment, but that all would be saved. Right? There's nothing in history, I don't believe, there is nothing in history that we can point to equate to what the Scriptures talk about here when it talks about the day of the Lord. This day of the Lord that Paul is talking about. It's a time that's yet to come. And Paul writes this, back to Thessalonians now, in verse 3. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That day of the Lord that is being talked about here is often equated with what we call the tribulation period because of the words Jesus used, this great day of tribulation. And based on some scriptures from the tie passages from Revelation and Daniel together, we're not going to dive all into that, right? This is a tribulation is believed to be this seven-year period of time that starts out fairly calm and prosperous. People are saying there is peace and security. But then things take a turn in the middle. And like all hell breaks loose. Right? And Paul describes it like the coming, that it would be coming on like the pains of childbirth. Right? When a woman's pregnant, I'm very thankful I've never had to experience this personally. Us guys definitely got the better end of the deal. Although I think some of my hands were a little bit sore at the childbirth from being squeezed, you know. So maybe a little sympathy for the guys? Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Mostly I was told to, like, be quiet and leave me alone. Right? But when a woman's pregnant, you know the painful part is coming. Right? You don't know the exact time. You have an idea. Right? But when things start to move, when things start to happen, you're going to feel that. Things will get more intense and more painful as the moment nears. And once things get started, you can't stop it. Now, modern medicine, we can slow it down. We can delay things. But it's inevitable, right? It's unavoidable. The time is coming. Now, you would think that if the day of the Lord was going to come like this, that people would wise up when things would go haywire or things start to look bad and start turning their hearts to Jesus. And yet, here's what Jesus says about this time. In Matthew 24, he says, for as in those days before the flood, right? So he refers back to Noah. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, a little bit of research on Noah, if you look at his life and the what things that the scriptures have to say, it likely took Noah decades, 50 to 75 years minimum, to build this ark. Now think about that. That's 50 to 75 years with some guy building some huge boat in the middle of dry land going, yeah, it's going to rain. And they're going, what? What? And he talked about what would happen. They had plenty of warning. But no one believed him. No one believed him. And then one day God closed the door. And the rain started to fall. And the flood ultimately swept everyone away. Right? They felt like there was peace and safety, like Paul writes about. It caught them off guard. Caught them off guard. So this is the reality of the heaviness of this day of the Lord. And as I prepared for this, I thought, how? Well, I thought a lot of things, because this is a pretty heavy topic. But God put something on my heart that I really felt like I needed to share at this time, and it's a little weird. It's a story that really begins a long time ago for me. But back when I was in college, in my I did a semester at St. Norbert in De Pere, and at that time I was planning to do religious studies and secondary education. That was my goal. And while I was there in the middle of the semester, I was only there for a semester, but while I was there in the middle of the night, I had a dream, but I don't really think it was a dream, that it was more than that. I don't remember all of the very specific details today, but I remember waking up in the middle of the night, sensing this very deep evil presence. By the way, I'm going to sidestep right here and say, look, this is not a normal thing for me. Right, these kind of stories and these kind of happenings in my life are not usual. So when I tell you this story, it's with a little bit of hesitation, but I really feel like it's something that God has shown me. So I wake up, I feel this deep evil presence, and it was terrifying. It was like a demon was sitting on my back, right? Like, that's what it felt like. I'm laying in bed. I was literally frozen in place. My eyes are open. I'm looking at my roommate in the other bed, and I'm like just feeling this terror, and it feels like the whole world is shaking, like an earthquake. And I'm looking at my roommate, and it's like one of those horror movies where you're trying to scream, moment of terror, and nothing comes out. I'm trying to say, help! And all I can comes out is like, that's it. I was frozen. And as this is going on, I hear this evil laughter that gradually lets go and moves away. Right? Like leaves place. And everything calms down. I had no idea what was going on. I just had this feeling or this sense that this presence was maybe going after people I knew or people I loved. So I started praying, right? I just started praying for everyone I could think of. I started praying as much as I could. Eventually, I like exhausted, fell asleep. Now, when I woke up in the next morning, I was walking around campus, and again, this is a religious institution, but as a follower of Christ, not every religious institution is filled with Christians, right? Not every church is filled with people who really love Jesus. So I knew of some people there who, beyond a shadow of a doubt, loved Jesus, but I didn't know that about everyone. But when I got up in the morning and started heading out to classes, my radar is up because I'm going, I just want to see somebody I know who is a follower of Jesus, because I don't know what happened. And I don't know that much about the Bible at this point in time in my life, and I'm thinking, was that like, did Jesus come back and I missed it? Right? That's what I'm honestly thinking and feeling. Did Jesus come back and I missed it? Is this terrible thing that's happening like laughing at me because, oh my gosh, what? I don't know. I have no idea, right? And I'm walking around throughout my morning. I have a few classes that day. Nobody I see that I really know is a follower of Jesus. And it took until like the afternoon, and I was like, oh, thank God. Right? I know this is another person who loves Jesus. They didn't miss it too, right? And this, now keep in mind, this is back in college, right? This is not like, oh, shoot a text to your best friend, the Christian, and find out if they're like still here on earth. I couldn't do that, right? I didn't know what was going on. So it was kind of a bewildering, terrifying, confusing, desperate kind of moment. And to be honest with you, since that time, I have never known what to make of it, right? It's been something in the back of my mind that I'm going, yeah, I don't know what that was all about. Maybe someday God will show me. Now, so in preparing for this message, last week, I was taking the dog for a walk, listening to a podcast related to all this stuff, and I'm listening to someone talk about this idea of how people are going to feel like there is peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, it's going to come like a flood. And there's going to be this realization that I missed it. Like, everything that the Bible says, everything that these people, these Christians were talking about was true, and I didn't get it, and I missed it. And there will be confusion and sorrow and terror. And as he's talking about this, I kid you not, it's like God just lifted a veil over my eyes and brought me back to that very moment back in college. And I went, oh, what I was feeling back then must be what people would feel in that moment when they miss out on Jesus. Now, I know that is a super simple thing, and it might even be really easy to sit there and go, like, for me to go, well, why didn't I get that back then? Like, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But it was for this time that God put this on my heart. And then to make it even weirder, just to kind of realize that this is a God thing, I kind of trace this back, and I'm going, that was in 1991, and that was fall semester, and it was right around October when that took place. I mean, not to the day, but almost 30 years ago to the day. And I didn't understand until God just kind of went, this is why I showed you that. There is a reality that is going to be faced by many people. And it's a terrifying reality, right? That everything the Bible says, everything that we are talking about as Christians, everything that's in God's Word is going to take place. And when it does, those who kind of miss it, there's like nothing they can do, right? Just like the people in Noah's day. Just like the people in Noah's day. And I'm thinking, God waited until this moment, in this time, in this season, to kind of unveil my eyes to this. Right when we were talking about the day of the Lord and studying our way through 1 Thessalonians, exactly 30 years later, and no idea this was coming. Right? Which means he knew way back then what would be going on today. Which we know that's true of God. But the gravity of that just hit me so hard. They think, look, those who have this day of the Lord coming to them are going to find themselves thinking, oh my God, they were right. And can I tell you, it's going to shatter them to the core. because they didn't see it coming. Now here's the hope for us. Back to 1 Thessalonians, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "But you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Like, we don't know the exact day or hour. We don't know the exact time when Christ will return, when the day of the Lord begins. But Paul says we at least have a clue about this. We shouldn't be caught unaware. You are children of light, not darkness. You belong to the light. You know the truth. You know what's coming, even if you don't know exactly when. And because we know what's coming, we can take courage. We're not destined for wrath, Paul says, but for salvation. But also, because we know what's coming, we can't ignore the opportunity to do everything we can to point people to Jesus. Right, so the questions I want to leave you with this morning. The first one is this: if you knew today that the end was near, how would it change you? Right, how would it change you? If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back or that the day of the Lord was going to occur, let's say within the next 5 years, it would probably change your approach to people who don't know Jesus. You would live differently. You would speak differently. It would likely increase your sense of urgency. You would love more aggressively. You would speak more boldly so that they might come to know Him. You would warn them about what is to come. You'd work harder to find ways to make sure that the truth of Jesus is known. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't I? Right, if I knew the return of Jesus was right around the corner, how would it change me? If you knew it was right around the corner, how would it change you? And here's the second question. Because maybe all of this, we kind of go, yeah, I'm not so sure that it's right around the corner. But here's the second question, and it's related to that. Who among us is guaranteed another day of life? Nobody. And I know that seems dramatic, but think about this. Even if the return of Jesus isn't right around the corner, even if the day of the Lord doesn't begin in a few years, that doesn't mean that you or any of the people around you have another 5 years left to live. None of us is guaranteed another day of life. Any breath we take could be our last. None of us is guaranteed another day that we can share Jesus with someone. And none of us are guaranteed that the people who need Jesus will be alive to hear about it. That reality should motivate us to do everything we can to share the hope of Jesus with everyone we meet. Now look, I'm going to say this. You don't want to talk about the end times with people? Fine. Maybe that's not the best way to go anyway, right? It's a pretty heavy topic. Pretty intense. It's pretty confusing. But at least let Him motivate you to tell them about Jesus. You don't want to talk about the day of the Lord or the judgment and wrath of God that will be poured out? It might be a mistake to hold that back, but fine. But at least let Him motivate you to tell people about Jesus. If you don't want to talk about the return of Jesus, the rapture of believers, fine. But let it motivate you to tell people about Jesus. Right? We can't leave people clueless about the spiritual reality of their need to respond to the love of Jesus. We need to do that while there is still time. So I want to ask you to let these questions rattle in your mind and heart this week. I know it's been rattling for me. And let's pray, and we'll close our time with a song of worship. Father God, I can't help but feel the sense of gravity with just everything about Your word, everything that You put on my heart this morning. And I'm not sure how these things get received, how you're using it in each person's heart here. But I do know this, we have an important message. We have something that we need to share with the world around us. We have a truth that we need to cling to, but we also need to pass it along to those around us, to everyone around us. And we don't know that we have 50 years, 5 years, or 5 minutes left on this earth before either you come back or our life comes to an end, or maybe theirs does. So, Father, we want to pray for boldness, for courage, for conviction, for strength, to share the gospel with people around us, to share the good news that you gave your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't face this terrible calamity, but would have eternal life with him forever. There's great hope in that. Help us to cling to it, but help us to share it with all that we are. Help us to not hold back. Help us to have like this worship song says, confidence. Confidence because we've seen you do great things in our life and we know that you will do more moving forward. So help us to go with confidence, with faith, with trust, to be willing to share the truth of who you are with the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we close with this last.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.